Hey, good evening, everybody. How are we doing? I love the chatter and the buzz. I love when friends greet each other. We are ready to take care of you. I always crack up when we do panels that they give them water like it's some exhausting, you know, five-set Wimbledon match, like we need water up here. But we're ready to nourish you. We got chocolate chip cookies and hot chocolate coffee and hot water for tea lovers out there waiting for us when we are done so we can just enjoy each other for a while. We imagine that this evening will go up until about the 8:30 hour, and fellowship will happen after that at the very latest. But we thought we'd just start by reintroducing ourselves to you. You have to put up with me a lot. My name is Todd Wagner, and I talk a lot here on Sundays and get to serve as what we call the pastoral elder. From the very beginning, we always believed that if there was going to be somebody who served in the role of primary teacher leader, that they ought to meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And so 18 years ago when we formed, the families that did that just said, Todd, that we believe that's the right role for you. And so you're going to be the one out of our group that will be in this role of elder. And we're going to call it pastoral elder because in addition to you, we want to surround you with at least two, and they chose no more than 12 people just because of relationship. But we've never even approached that. We'll explain some of why our number of elders is not a dozen, but it's an intimate group of men that lead together. The pastoral elder is the one staff elder, and then we've surrounded them with other men. We don't believe it's best to have the inmates running the asylum, in effect. To have individuals who are making their livelihood from and are provided for by the organization to be the ones that have even the majority share of the organization. And so that's why there's one pastoral elder on an elder team. And right now, the other men that are serving with me, and by the way, I thought the other thing that was amazing about the folks that founded this local expression of Christ Universal Church was that they said, we're not going to name ourselves elders. We don't believe that's the best way to name leadership. Now, we'll serve as trustees until God raises up individuals that we believe we can give this thing to. And after about, I think it was 16 to 18 months of us gathering and meeting with and watching individuals lead here, Dean McFarland, who you're about to meet again, Kyle Thompson, Brett Johnston were added to the elder team. And we gave a message that day, and we title that message, The Beginning of the End or the Greatest Day in the History of Our Church. And it turns out to be the greatest day in the history of our church because leadership is everything. And those are the men that led this church for 10 years, and then there's been some transition over that time. We don't have term limits because we don't see them in the Bible. But we have an elder team. And once there was three and four men, those trustees moved back to just lay leaders in the body. And those elders have been leading with me ever since 2001 July. So let me introduce you to the guys that are doing that right now and let them tell you a little bit more about themselves. I'll start with my friend Dean since I mentioned him first.
Great. Well, thank you again for coming tonight and investing this evening with us. It's really, we appreciate it deeply, the opportunity to connect with you. Many of you I may not know. Those of you who I have known a long time, I just ask, beg your forgiveness as I go back through this a little bit for folks that may be new to this mission. But my name is Dean McFarland. I've been married to the lovely Tawny for 38 years and one of God's greatest gifts in my life. And we have two children, Mac and Callie, both married to wonderful folks that are actually all are part of this mission here at Watermark and worship here. We have seven grandchildren, which is amazing for those of you who have them, have been blessed by that. It's really great. They stretch from almost 3 years old up to 7 and a half. And I just got to spend this last weekend with one of them in the woods up in Kansas. So that was really special. Just for work, you know, a lot of people ask, hey, what do you guys do? In my case, I'm in the real estate investment management business. I have a company called McFarland Capital Partners that I founded 1984, 85 timeframe. And I tell folks various stages of success and failure ever since, if you know much about the real estate business. But I do that with my son, Mac McFarland, and then his brother-in-law, Brian Larson. So they're three partners. And I'm especially grateful to those guys who allow me the flexibility to invest a lot of my time here in this mission. So it's really fun to get to do that. My spiritual journey, just very quickly, I think it's just fun for me to get to tell you the story. My journey with Christ started because my brother, Andy, who's 4 years older, came to Christ through the ministry of Young Life. And very simply, he obeyed God in terms of trying to teach and train others. And he handed me a New Testament scripture, a J.B. Phillips version, if you guys remember that, and said, I just suggest you investigate the claims of this man, Jesus, because if they are true, it changes everything. And you must decide what you do with Jesus, which was an amazing way to share the gospel with a younger brother who really didn't like his older brother very much. So I started reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and got to John and knew I was lost and I needed a savior. And that transaction happened when I was 17 years old. And so Philippians 3:10 became a big part of my life. Acts 2:20, I could go on. Mark 8:34 and 35, just my life verses that hopefully have woven into the fabric of how God has crafted me, shaped me, and wants to deploy me. The last but not least would just be fun. What Tawny and I love to do is be outdoors. We really enjoy being either in the mountains of Colorado, or we have a little farm west of Mineral Wells, Texas, that we get to spend some time out there. So I'll stop there and kick it to Bo.
Thanks, Dean. I'm Bo Fournette, and I grew up in South Louisiana in New Orleans, and I grew up in a Catholic family that I would characterize as a culturally Catholic family more than anything else. And met my bride right before we both went to LSU and got married the week after we graduated from college. And so been married now for a little over 21 years. And eventually we ended up in Dallas in 1999. And just visiting churches, viewed myself as a Christian and thought, you move to a new town, you find a church. And started reading my Bible with some people both at my church, which was a different location, and also spent time in a Bible study with some neighbors and friends at work. And in the context of reading my Bible, Genesis to Revelations, I really understood the gospel for the first time and came to know Christ in early 2000.
So, and just, I think it's encouraging for them to know. One of them was John Cox, who's mm-hmm. on staff, really invested in you and his yep. cul-de-sac, mm-hmm. along with
Matt Moss.
Matt Moss, who is now a significant leader here at Watermark, was in that group, and Dennis Weideman, who was not a believer even after you trusted Christ. Mm-hmm. Dennis, who now leads in our ministry over there in the front lines. You see Dennis every week. I mean, there was three or four or five of you guys in that initial group that really came to faith. Mm-hmm. Some of them, Matt knew the Lord, and then, but as you guys grew, eventually, Bo, you had distinguished yourself as just a man who was serious about his faith. But I think it's just encouraging for them to see. They're about to hear from JP again, mm-hmm. who trusted Christ here. Mm-hmm. That we have significant spiritual leadership at this church that have come to faith here, mm-hmm. which is really encouraging, and as it should be.
Absolutely. And so for those who have been around for a long time, Natalie and I's first visit was Criswell College, I believe a week or two before Dean and Colin Brett were introduced as elders. So fast forward, we have six children, privilege of three biological children, three children adopted. Also had the privilege of being foster parents for a while, and then professionally work in the investment management business at a company here in town called HBK. Our headquarters is here. And as far as things we like to do, my wife and I love to cook and just love to hang out low-key. Yeah, we just ate together. I just love spending time together, either in town or on vacation. I just really enjoy being with family and friends. So it's a privilege to be here tonight.
One of the things that we did as we were processing at the time, the team that was serving, it was Kyle Thompson who transitioned off the elder team this summer. None of us felt like he should. None of us wanted him to. But Kyle's a man full of the Spirit, and for months he increasingly felt like the right way for him to serve Christ was no longer and the role of elder leader in the church. And so we go, bro, we trust you. And then he shared with the body that particular Sunday how he continues to be here and be leading, discipling a group of 16 guys on Wednesday morning, lead a summit group right now, involved with Merge and other ministries here. But he's no longer serving on our elder team. But one of the things we do when we meet with men is we meet with those that they work with. And we just talk about the way that we lead together and the amount of time that takes. And both Bo's partners and Dean's partners at the time, said, hey, we believe this is an important part of our community service, that we would allow one of our partners, one of our employees, to steward the, I don't want to exaggerate, 20, 30 hours a week?
A lot.
That these men give. We are not a group of guys that meet on the first Monday of every month from 7 to 9 p.m. And we'll talk more about that. Okay? And so these are the men leading Watermark with me. And I think we're about to hit the frequently asked questions, the questions that we received, right?
Yeah, there were a couple prepared sections before we go into the specific FAQs when JP joins us. I think the first one was just talking about community groups.
Yeah. Mm. I think that's one I was going to run with. And I think you've heard us talk about this a lot, and we want to reinforce it again. So why is community so important? We believe that it's so important. It's a core value of our church. Everything we want our church to be known for often starts and stops with our love for Christ and our love for the body of Christ around us. And so we've said often we want to connect with people in smaller groups. We want to make sure everyone feels shepherded, that Hebrews 10, 23, and 24, we never want to stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. This is, I believe, one of the most important aspects of someone's spiritual development, is they connect with a small group of people. They live in a transparent and authentic way. People help you grow if you haven't figured out how to do that yourself. And so if you don't know someone that is outside your community that you can connect with, that is a wise spiritual leader, we want to make sure we solve that this week. Because part of the responsibility that we feel of shepherding the flock of God among us is making sure that you feel that connection to someone that can help you if you bump up against a challenge that you just can't solve. And so community is really important. One of the things we say often is that sheep are perpetually needy and shepherds are perpetually tired. But the reality is we're all going to be the sheep at some point, and we need that shepherd to help us grow. And so we want to make sure that you guys know how important this is to us. We live, you know, a big part of the time that we spend individually is our community working out the one another's of scripture with each other. We're not going to call you something that we're not investing deeply in ourselves. So this is a really important aspect of not just our whole church experience, but tonight, one of the main reasons we gathered is we wanted to beat the drum of our connection to each of you individually once again this evening. You guys want to add to that?
Yeah, you guys have heard us a lot. As we teach through Acts, you see this is what defined the early church. None of our core values are Watermark core values. They're part of the Catholic core values. And again, I say that, and I had a sweet person who came up to me and goes, why do you say that we're Catholic all the time? I go, well, I don't often, all the time. But again, the word Catholic means universal, not Roman Catholic. That's like saying Watermark Church of Jesus Christ when you say Roman Catholic. Because that's that expression, that at the time, the local bodies that's become rather influential with a lot of satellite campuses, in case you haven't been paying attention to world history, that needed some reformation 500 years ago and needs it today. God's church has always been called to not forsake its assembling together, not just for corporate worship, but day after day, it says. You've heard me talk a lot about being bread fellows, companions, people you break bread with, which means that you eat with on a regular basis. If your community group is meeting every other week, I guarantee you, you're spiritually malnourished. Every one of us are individually responsible before God, but we are responsible for one another before God. And so a core value, this is why we said these are things we always want to hit when we're together. We're going to have a time together in January we call Better Together, where we come and we hit these ideas again. It is imperative to us that the smaller communities of Watermark see themselves as the future of the church and ask themselves, is if our church was defined by how our community group was doing, what kind of church would we be? Because Watermark is made up of a bunch of smaller communities, and those smaller communities are made up of individuals who have a relationship with God. Right? So we say all the time, we don't have married problems at Watermark. We have single people problems that we drag into marriage. And we don't really have community problems. We have devoted follower of Christ problems that we drag into community. And you get dysfunctional churches when you have dysfunctional community. And so that is why you hear Dean say, if you don't know, if you're a member and don't know who the contact is that is probably 2 or 3 degrees of separation away from us, then we want to fix that. Everybody in this room should know, this is my community, and this is the person that the church leadership has assigned to us, and this is who's assigned to that church leadership, and this is who is assigned to that person who's assigned to us. So this, it goes both ways.
Yeah, and this, Bo, I'm going to kick it to you on the membership covenant in a minute, but Hebrews 13:17, that the responsibility, if I feel a weight as an over-shepherd, overseer, encourager, it's that I'm supposed to know well the condition of the flock. And so this is how we do that. You are a part of making a very large church smaller.
Yeah.
And so we can, with all integrity, as best we are able, execute on this verse. And so we're going to keep pounding this drum. We ask you to do it with us. The last thing I'll say on this topic, and we got a chance to meet with a lot of our team, our staff team, that is constantly shepherding the over 1,100 community groups that we have. And honestly, I hope that number doubles. Those small churches spread throughout the city of Dallas, that Todd mentioned, that's the hope of the world. And so we love that we get to be a part of that. We love that we get to keep encouraging our staff team around that purpose. But one of the things that we challenge them with is that it's really important that you don't let the crisis keep you from the committed. And what we mean by that is it's really easy to identify those couples who are in tremendous crisis. And sometimes if they're not abiding with Christ, that crisis repeats itself and can often just drain the group. And so we're asking you to not stiff arm the couple in crisis, but don't forget all those committed couples in your group. Invest heavily in those relationships. Encourage them just as much as that couple who may be in crisis, because they're ultimately going to be the way that God meets the need of future crises in our church.
Bo, tell them what we did a week ago Wednesday, and one of the things you shared was about that, about how you encourage folks to take the membership covenant with you to community every week.
Absolutely. So, we met with all of these points of contact that are committed to helping our community groups. And we talked about a couple things. One is just the whole idea of care and correction is not a sign of unhealth. It's a sign of health. Right? If we're going to continue to be growing new life in our body, having new followers of Jesus, and we're helping one another as we're sheep, we're going to have challenges. And we encouraged him with two things. One is, don't feel like we're disappointed or we have a problem when you have to widen the circle and include other people. And the second thing is to always, when you get into that situation, bring a copy of the membership covenant with you. It's one page. And because we require every member of a community group to be a member of the church, that means everybody in the community group has agreed to the membership covenant. And you could just walk through, and almost every challenge you'll have with somebody in a community group will roll back to something on that membership covenant that they are either rebelling against or they've decided they're no longer committed to. And I would find clarity on that rather than wrestling through the outward expression of that core disagreement you have in your covenant.
So when we met, one of the things that we do is we want to spend time with leaders of leaders and leaders of others. We dip down and have time with as many people as we can, but we invest, obviously, in those folks that we're talking about, your staff contact. And one of the things I am constantly on them about is, if I can ask any member of our body and who's in a community, and I ask them, hey, who is the person that your community reaches out to if you've got a question or you feel like you're stalled? And they don't know. That's a failure. Now, we don't just have staff over those 1,100 community groups. The staff has teams of trusted leaders that oversee those smaller communities. And we are all accountable to one another. So, Dean, you mentioned Hebrews 13:13-17. Let's just mention what that verse says, all right?
Yeah.
You want to give it a go, or you want me to do it?
Yeah, and know the condition of your flock. Go ahead.
Well, 13:17, Hebrews 13:17.
Do I have it wrong?
No, that's all right. It says, for the first part is not why we're saying it. It's like, I can remember a time when a parent was trying to shepherd their kid. My friend Joe White, one time when his kid was little, was with Cooper, and he said, we're going to memorize a verse tonight, Coop, right? And Coop says, good, let's memorize it. What verse? And he goes, this one, Ephesians 6:1. So he looked it up. And he goes, this is the verse. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And Cooper goes, that's not wee-wee in there. That's what he said to him. It's really in there. But I'm not reading to you Hebrews 13:17 because of the first part of this, which says, obey your leaders, all right? Submit to them. For they are ones. This is what it really is saying, is that God's given us each other, all right? We have leaders. We're in mutual subjection to one another. It's a mark of a spiritual person, is that you live in subject to one another. Okay, but it says, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And then the exhortation is let them do it without grief, but bottom line, that's the verse he's talking to. It's what doesn't keep us awake, but it's what we realize we're going to do. It's why we don't ever measure our success by how many folks attend services. Because God's not going to say to us, well, go. Way to go, guys. This many people podcast. Way to go, guys. This many people come to your training day. He's just going to say, way to go, guys. You cared for my people by creating a system and using the system that is biblical, not a watermark way, the biblical way to create shepherds who care for one another. We're a kingdom of priests. And so we ask ourselves, how are we doing at raising up godly leaders? I'm going to meet tomorrow. There's a number of pastors that are flying in from across the country to spend 24 hours with me. And we're going to talk about different things. And one of the things I guarantee I'm going to hear is, man, we've got a problem with leadership development in our church, which is code for our church is not a biblical church. Leadership development is what the church does. It's called discipleship. And so we are most passionate about that. That's why we want to talk about it. But Bo, let's give them a broader leadership update. That's the next thing that we wanted to make sure we did with our time with you.
Sure. This was one that we planned to address ahead of time, and we definitely had a lot of questions about it. And I think when people ask what's going on with leadership, they're asking one of three questions. One is, how are we doing this with three elders? The second thing is, how are you overseeing other campuses, Plano and Fort Worth? And then the third one is, when are you going to add another elder? So I'll try to give a brief update on those three. So how we do it with three elders is no different in a church with 8,000 members than we would do it with 10 or 12 elders, which is relying upon community to be shepherding one another. Our span of care is limited at, 15, 20 people if we really invested the time. But because we require every member of our church to be in a community group, we are trusting that we're able to shepherd one another by everybody in a community group shepherding one another and knowing there's one person that you could call that could widen the circle and include others in the leadership of this church as necessary. It's the same model you see in Exodus 18. We don't want the line waiting. There's nothing that the three of us can do that we don't have a number of leaders in our body that are capable of helping you with.
Yeah, so I'll jump in with you. So God didn't think Moses was the solution for Israel. Moses had a specific role with Israel in the Exodus. But God's plan for Israel was never that Moses would be the guy that would show up or that in every tent. Or that as Israel grew, that there would all of a sudden be more and more Moseses, okay? In the sense that they would all share the title that Moses shared. But what God's program always was that there would be leaders of 1,000, leaders of 500, leaders of 100, leaders of 50, leaders of 10. And we, in Exodus 18, it talks about that. So we have just tried to reproduce that to where what we're doing is just saying, hey, if those leaders of 10 need help, here's the leader of 100 that they go to. And if those leaders of 100 need help, okay, here's the leader of 1,000 they can go to. And then if they need to, they can meet with the elders of Israel. But if everybody meets with Moses, or if you have enough Moseses for 2 million people, one of the things that happens when you have so much leadership is nobody's really leading. And so that just wasn't God's model. It was from the very beginning. It was really Moses and Aaron, and then a little Miriam mixed in, along with the leaders of the 12 tribes, and then the larger leaders underneath them. It's the exact same model you see in the New Testament. The very first day the church started, we know in Acts, there was thousands that were added. And he didn't say, oh my gosh, we've underestimated the number of disciples we should have had gotten this thing started with Jesus. All right? And so So that's the answer to the first question. How do three do it? Yep. What's the second one you had?
The second one is just, you know, how are we shepherding effectively other campuses? And I'll go back to the community thing, which is if community groups are healthier in Fort Worth than they are in Dallas, then I am shepherding Fort Worth more effectively than I'm shepherding Dallas. That's a big piece of it. The other thing is lifting up leaders, staff leaders and lay leaders on each campus. And so a construct we have, and you don't hear about it as much in Dallas, is the whole idea of having a campus pastor on each campus, which is JP here and Kyle Kegler in Plano and Tyler Briggs in Fort Worth. And then we have campus shepherds, which are lay leaders that are meeting with a continuity or a rhythm that we're meeting with together, but on the campuses that are thought partners and leaders on each of our campuses. And so they're doing that, and then we're spending time with the campus pastors and the campus shepherds. So a couple of ways we're spending time with them. We pulled them all together for 24 hours away last month just for mutual encouragement and reminding one another of our roles. And then last week we had the Fort Worth team came. We pray each Friday together, and so they jumped in with us. And this Friday, the Plano team is going to be meeting with us and continuing to do that. In addition, when the elders meet on Mondays, we have JP as well as Greg Crooks that you'll meet in a couple of minutes join us to make sure that we have continuity throughout the week with the things we're discussing. And then JP, Greg, and Todd meet with other campus pastors on Tuesdays to spend time going through these things as well. So there's a lot of touch points in all of that. And if we ever add another campus, and we'll talk about what we're thinking on that during the FAQs, we would rely on it the same way.
And I know you wanted to mention the fact that, like, we recently just got away with those guys that are the lay leaders along with the campus pastors. We just spent a couple of days with them as we got them away for an extended time to pray, see from their perspective on that specific campus what their challenges are. We had other lay leaders from Dallas join JP. We had the lay leaders join us from Fort Worth with the campus shepherd there, and then also the Fort Worth guys specifically drive over now, you know, about once a month, every 5 weeks, and we spend a Friday with them in prayer. So that's the way we collectively spend time with that campus. I meet with the campus pastor of Fort Worth every week, and we talk about the challenges that they're facing and the ways that we can best serve them.
Absolutely. And then the last one is, when are you going to add another elder? Is another way people are asking the question. And so, you know, I wrote down a very specific statement, which is when the three of us are convinced that we have identified someone completely qualified, then we will add another elder. And the tricky part of this is completely qualified, where we don't want to be hasty. We want to pray, be thoughtful, and get this right. As Todd mentioned 18 years ago, when he said, you know, the greatest day in our church, or the beginning of the end, is if you choose leadership poorly, you create major problems. And so we are not going to be hasty on this. And so we start with 1 Timothy and Titus and looking at the qualifications of the elders. And then in addition to that, we look at what's the rhythm of how we're meeting and making sure that we don't become a board. And so trying to understand availability. And so the availability, as Todd mentioned, you know, we could be spending 20 or 30 hours a week on the role of elder, where the sort of the scheduled rhythm of the time is going to be about 10 hours a week during the workday to be able to be together, to make sure we're home with our families at night on a regular basis. And so we want to make sure that when we ask somebody to do that, that they do have the availability. So we're praying about that. We're spending time with individual people, having discussions about each aspect of the qualification of an elder. And if we were fully convinced that we had somebody that addressed all that today, we would move today. And you could pray for us that that we would get clarity, and that we would be no faster than God would have us be, but also be no slower. Another thing I'll note on that is, Todd asked, whenever we talked about Kyle rolling out of the office of elder, said, if you have any names of people that you think we should consider, please tell us. And there were probably a dozen names that were sent to us, and I'm grateful that we knew every one of them. We had considered almost every one of them specifically for the role and had been praying on specifically if they meet not only the qualifications, but the availability of being an elder.
So I'm going to add a couple of things because it almost sounds like, hey, wait a minute, guys, you tell me in this church that has 8,000 members, about 20,000 people that attend, okay, you don't have a guy, another gentleman as the scripture would require that can serve as elder. I thought Todd said earlier, a sign of a healthy church is a lack of leadership development. All right, that's a tell on you. So let me answer that question for you, okay? There are three major things that we look for, all right? Bo already mentioned them. And one is the biblical qualifications, the character issues in 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 3, and Titus. We have, I think, hundreds if not thousands of men that meet those. All right? The second thing is that they embody our core values. In other words, if you didn't know what our core values were, and it's a good test if I had to ask you guys to write down what are the core values that God says ought to mark His church. If you don't know what they are, you ought to. Okay, because we talk about those in the membership class, and it's good to remind yourself of. And what I would say is, if you hung out with Bo and Dean, and you didn't know what our core values were, and I asked you after several weeks, hey, what are these guys most passionate about? What marks their lives? I think you would say right away, well, these guys, they're committed to God's word. It is clear that that is their authority and their conscience and their guide. These guys believe Jesus is a big deal. They are fully devoted to Him. These guys are gracious. They're authentic. They don't put on airs. They talk about their struggles and they talk about what their needs are and how God's meeting that through community. They're committed to life together. These guys love lost people. These are men of prayer. These are individuals that aren't in a rut and guarding a tradition or forms that they like, but they're committed to innovation and relevance. You might not say it all these ways, but what I'm doing right now is I'm giving our core values. These are men that believe they should steward their gifts. Now watch this, for the local church. Dean and Bo have divested themselves of pretty much every other, well, they have opportunities to lead in a lot of different areas, and they just go, no, because this is where I lead. This is the ministry, right? I'm not right now serving on a Young Life board, or I'm not doing this over here with FCA, or I'm not involved with this mission organization. I won't do anything that's going to affect my ability to be all in with this mission. And then here's the last one, okay? So those two things check. And by the way, I think we have a lot of individuals at our church that are core value people, that are 1 Timothy 3 people, okay? But that third one is that margin, okay? Because we don't want just people that we meet with once a month. These guys every week, during the work week, have to have that flexibility. We have talked about creating stipend for individual to maybe, like as an example, like what if a person has an hourly job? Does that forbid them from being an elder? And we said, no, I think what we would consider is, do we need to come back? And if that person can't be at their hourly job, do we pay them their hourly wage so they can do the things they need to do so they can be as an elder? So it's not just that for guys that have a flexibility that a partner level individual in a firm could do. And so we've looked at that. Because we don't want financial reasons to be the reasons that certain people can't serve in this role. And then I will say this. And then the last thing, and we're unapologetic about this, is the same reason when we go to hire people. Then we have all those guys also do what has kind of famously been labeled 30. These are on my website. They're Words from Wags. As I post them, that's kind of a Words from Wags. It's just a holding place that I have online so that when folks say, hey, where's that illustration used on Sunday? I post it there so anybody can have access to it. Or we've talked in the past about questions that we ask every leader that we want them to be fluent in theologically and doctrinally and social engagement. And so it's kind of like, hey, we want a position paper from you on these 30 major areas. Before you lead other people. We want to know where you stand on those. And so these got to be men that are not just able to teach God's word doctrinally in a way that doesn't violate scripture, but men that are thorough and expert in areas that we think are culturally appropriate as well as theologically necessary. And so I think the last thing I'd say on that is once those guys go through all of that, the last one, we have character and we have competency. But then the third one is that chemistry issue as well, is will we work well together given all the time that we spend together? And so we spend a lot of time with individuals to evaluate that.
I think this is so important. One of the things that if it takes a negative path, you can go, oh, it's TikTok game locked. Okay, we want to make sure you understand that's not the case.
Yeah.
Well, one of the things that, for me individually, every time I hear that list, I go, oh, yikes. That is a weighty responsibility. And I want you to know I take that on with fear and trembling every day, as should you, as we walk to be salt and light in this world. But I want you to know this. The stewardship of life of Kyle Thompson, of Scott Coy, of Brett Johnston, created a very high bar. These are men that love this mission exceedingly well. And so we take the responsibility of handing that off. If we all go down in a plane crash, we want to make sure you're well cared for. That's all this is about. And so, we will add elders. It's going to happen. And pray for us as we seek to do that in a God-honoring way.
And when we do, we will right away, because do we need to add more? Yeah. There's never been a time in the history of our body that we haven't asked ourselves, should we add another individual to this team? We're always doing that. That's why we were so encouraged. There wasn't a single name that was submitted that we hadn't spent time with and vetted. And some of them just say, hey, that's just not the call of my life. Or this isn't the time. Or I've got work to do before that makes sense. But it was a chance for us to encourage them. Okay? And talk to them. And continue to move forward. The other thing you see about your elders is that they're not flaunting it over you. Your elders are servant leaders. This is not a position that guys have so they have some vested power. These are servant leaders that are meeting regularly to say, how can we do a better job of caring for God's people? That's the role. So there is no perk or privilege. There is accountability before Christ. But keep the names coming. Stay in prayer for us. I will tell you, the reason that we've never had a failure amongst our elder team in terms of unity or morality is because I know there are a number of you that stay in fervent prayer for the leadership of this church. And I'm begging that you keep doing it. And, I love to say, man, if you don't like your pastor, pray for the one you got. He'll change. He'll change. So that was the leadership question. We've got a couple more that we want to throw out, and that's the facilities update. And because elders aren't the ones that are building facilities, we thought we'd bring up the guy who leads the lay team that is. This is Greg Crooks. You may or may not know John Cox, who served with us for 10 years, transitioned off our staff team just a couple of months ago. And one of the things we're always doing as staff is training up others underneath us. And there's been a guy who's been around Watermark now for some time, came to Christ when he was at SMU and been a part of our church from the beginning of his walk with Christ, and now is leading us in the same role that John did with his incredible skills. This is my friend Greg Crook. So Greg, talk us about the facilities update.
You bet. Well, hey guys, it's great to be with you. I have a couple slides that maybe they'll be able to throw up, but I love what Todd said. I get to serve on staff, and I'm passionate about all these things, but I represent a whole team of gifted, passionate, experienced real estate professionals. Most of them volunteer their time, and they've built and designed and been here since the very beginning. So I'm getting to communicate on behalf of them tonight, which is really a privilege. But hey, my charge tonight is just to communicate with you guys what's going on since the last time we let you guys know. Campus, building fund resources, what's the update, where are we headed? And so just really quickly in a couple slides, I'm going to do that. Would you guys be able to throw that on that back screen so they could see it? So currently we have $6.5 million in our building fund, and that goes across all three campuses. Those are resources that these men prayerfully steward across all of the different opportunities that we have, meeting with the ministry teams, and just a constant source of prioritizing. And we're going to put before you tonight over $13 million worth of opportunities across our campuses. And so that's about $6.5 million of resources that we're still praying for the Lord to invest through this body of believers. And so what does that look like? We'll prioritize those and go through a couple of them tonight. So on the next slide, we'll talk first and foremost, I believe, about Fort Worth. And so as you guys know, back in May, we closed on about 26-acre property. It's an old church, and it needs a lot of TLC to be brought up to code for some of the things that we do ministry style-wise. And so we've been planning that. Demolition is underway. And we're just kind of building out the ministry strategy. What do we need to be able to use that space effectively? And so the initial budget is coming in right at around $8.5 million. And, you know, Lord willing, if those resources come in, we would hope to be on that property using that space sometime midway through next year in 2018. June-ish is what we're thinking. So I'm going to go through these really quickly, and then I'm going to give you a website at the end that has all of these facts so you can pray through and just study those. So,
but Greg, if I can, just because you see already that the 6.5 is not in some kind of holding pattern. It's being executed right now. And you saw we had in that first slide 10.1 that we, with our lay leaders and staff leaders, we would call tier one needs right now. That we believe, you know, that if we had the resource, that's a great place to put it to work. And so we're waiting on God's people to move resources that God's given us already to go to work here where we see God at work. Okay? And then we have others that we're calling tier two that, you know, we're praying that that money comes in. But the other ones, we're just saying we are waiting right now and not waiting for it. But we can't wait for God to provide what we believe we've got a green light to go on. So here we go.
That's a great ad. So we'll bump up a couple ahead. And so the East Tower, as you guys know, we recently purchased the property immediately to the east here on the adjacent land. And we've been working really hard to get that building just up to code. And we have fully renovated the first two floors, and we are using those things nearly every night of the week. We have about 1,200 people that go through the first and the second floor each week. And so they're being fully deployed for ministry. And as we look out, we've got more floors, the third floor, the fourth floor. And we just plan to sequentially work our way up that tower. So we're using more and more of that space.
All right. I wasn't at dinner with these guys, but tell them what you just heard from Scott Kudersta, who leads our Merge ministry.
Sure. We were talking about some of the different things we're doing, and there's a new ministry that's using the building on Wednesday night, the East Tower. And I asked him, why are you using it on Wednesday night? And he said, that's the last night that's available. And the East Tower, the first two floors are full every night as well as on Sundays. And so we're using those things. And the minute we get the third and floor, fourth floor done, I'm convinced that there are ministries waiting to use them.
We have ministry and discipleship opportunities every night of the week that right now members and leaders that we're raising up can't execute on because we don't have any place for them to gather right here. What's so exciting is that building. If, how many of you guys have never been in the East Tower? Just out of curiosity, just raise your hand. All right, awesome. Well, we will open it up tonight. So if on your way out, you just want to walk through the first and second floors and just check it out, okay? So you can see that thing is being used all the time. And as is every other room on this campus. That's the reason they're going over there now, is there's no more rooms here. So, and by the way, I mean, there's some rooms where 10 and 12 can meet. But what we're talking about is, you know, there's no room sometimes where others, but that'll be open for you later tonight if you want to walk over there.
That's great. And then lastly, when we purchased that property, we knew that the elevators were in pretty rough shape. And we kind of had that planned as a, sometime soon we'll get to this. And our tenants over there and our ministry leaders have let us know that that's a right away kind of thing. So we need to get started on replacing those elevators as soon as we can. We'll roll next door to the West Tower next. And if you might see some construction going on there right now over the summer, we literally had a pipe burst on the south end of the lobby. And while that's brought with it a lot of chaos, it's also brought with it a great opportunity to do something that we've talked about probably for the last 10 years, which is just to reorient that West Tower. That's where our staff gathers, and put the entrance to that building on the south end towards the handicap parking and the two-hour parking. It's just a much more natural and warm and inviting front door to this beautiful campus. And so we're replacing that pipe literally this weekend. We're going to put everything back together, and you're going to see a really beautiful new entrance and front area there that I'll talk about next.
We never did that before just because we felt like that wasn't the right place to put resources. Yeah. And when the Lord blew up the foundation of our building.
Literally.
We thought, now's the time. The sea's been parted. Let's go ahead and do it. So that's why that happened. So we're thankful for the insurance that we had and for the fact that a lot of that foundational work has happened from that, but now we have a chance to go ahead and continue it, and we think make that building better use.
Yeah, and we just think that's just going to make our property so much better. And then if you go to the next slide, this will kind of tie into that, where, you know, when we purchased the new adjacent land and the East Tower, it really kind of reoriented our property. And so we've just been thinking, okay, how could we tie everything together? And how could we have some more communal gathering spaces where people can connect and just to tie everything together? So there's a video that I think might roll behind me that kind of shows you a little bit of what we're thinking there. Do we have that video by chance?
Yep.
Yeah, so that's a little bit of the vision that we've been hoping for. And as you can see, it just it brings everything together in a really neat way. So those are the things that we're kind of on hold for. We want to do. We really feel like would be great. But as you'll see, as we continue on, the resources aren't there. So those are kind of the things that are just pending. A couple other things right out these doors here to my left. There's a large space under the chapel that we've been waiting to kind of build out that would allow us to have a high ceiling, great visibility, ministry gathering area. And so as soon as the resources are there for that, that's one of those things that we'd love to get started on, as well. So next slide. I think this is my second to last one. Just up in Plano, really quick update. We've been working to secure some of our long-term parking agreements up there. And we're in the process of adding 6 more classrooms up there that they really, really badly need. Those are coming online. And then lastly, you might know that we have about 4.5 acres to the north of that campus that we own as well. And so we've engaged an architect to just say, hey, what's the long-term master plan for that property? What would it look like to really steward the overall campus? And so you'll hear more about that in months and probably years to come. But it's exciting and there's great opportunity as well. So we'll tie all that together in the last slide Todd kind of hit on at the beginning. And it just says, okay, let's look at those $13 million. You know, how would you prioritize those? Where would those go across the campuses? How much do we need to go forward on all of the things that you talked about? So I know I went fast. I didn't cover all of those, but we've built a website for you guys. If you're really inquisitive, want to learn more, it's watermark.org/makingroom. It's got pictures of the building next door. It's got all the construction plans, FAQs, tons of details. So on your way out, you can check that out as well. All right. So,
you know, building opportunities. I mean, this is the time of year when a lot of folks do what we would call strategic long-term giving beyond the regular ongoing support of the mission. And what we're letting you know is sometimes there's this fallacy that Watermark is a well-funded ministry that is kind of maybe even endowed, that isn't waiting on anything. And you just need to know that's just never been the reality. We have never carried anything forward beyond what our advisory team has told us. I think, Bo, what we carry, a little less than 3 months of our operating budget?
Yep. So we carry about 2.5 months of operating budget to make sure that we continue to honor our commitments if there's a bump in the road. And then we have the parking out here that we signed the long-term lease agreement where I believe it's 20 or 30 years on the lease, but there's a 10-year notice period if either side wants to end that agreement. And so we've made sure that we're slowly setting aside money for that 10 years. So if we're ever at a point where we need to be able to end that agreement, we want to make sure that we can honor every commitment we've made. And so yeah, we've been slowly setting aside money, and Greg and his team, the business advisory team, provide a lot of input into thinking about how's the right way to tackle those kinds of questions.
So this is kind of a business thing, but the reason we did that, obviously, we had to secure our long-term need in order to meet code to use this building. And so we asked for 10 years because if they somehow say, you guys are out, that's about how long it might take us to put the resources together to put some other parking options on our current property. Also, we apparently have heard that in 10 years, all you guys are going to have self-driving cars. So you can tell them to go home, so we won't need our parking eventually over there. Okay? And so we can tell them, hey, in 10 years, we're all going to have self-driving cars, right? And then we can stop that parking commitment. But that's why that's there. Okay? Again, you need to be encouraged. This isn't stuff we're working on. This is when we have godly men and women on our campus that are working with Greg on those contract negotiations and those long-term planning, and then with our staff and other ministry leaders saying, this is what's hindering the mission. And then we put together those opportunities. And then they're executed by those great leaders. All right? Awesome. So now we go to the FAQ. What we're doing right now, this is our campus pastor, Johnny Pecluda, if you don't know him. All right? And so JP has been an incredible blessing. We're talking about leadership development happening. I mean, my goodness. If you didn't get a chance to hear him walk you through Acts 21 today, or all the other amazing teaching that JP does, you know, I'm just so grateful for him and other communicators, leaders, teachers on our staff. But what we did is we asked, as you guys know, through the current and other means, hey, please submit questions you'd like us to cover in addition to the things that we knew we needed to make sure we shared tonight. And so Jonathan, Greg, and others have put all those together, and we're going to answer those questions that you guys have submitted right now. So here we go.
Yes, so as Todd said, we sent that through the current. If you do not get the current, please go to watermark.org and sign up for that. That is how we got these questions, and Greg and his team did a great job of putting those questions kind of under 8 filing terms, so under 8 banners. And so there's really summarized into 8 questions, and we'll provide a resource for you with an exhaustive list of the questions that we received towards the end of this. And so the first one, this could be for any of you. This came in several times, and it was just simply, who is your favorite campus pastor?
That's easy.
Yeah, they couldn't make it. He had surgery in his shoulder. Tyler could make it tonight.
Oh, man, none taken. So thank you for that, an encouragement. Wow. So we'll go with you, Bo. How do the elders work together? What are they focused on, and how are decisions made?
Sure. Well, 2 parts of that. I'll take the first part, just talking about sort of the rhythm of our meetings, and then Dean could talk a little about how we think about making decisions together. So as far as the rhythm, we meet every Monday, and we spend 2 to 4 hours just going through things that we need to decide and helping to shepherd the body. And so JP and Greg Crooks participate in those meetings and help make sure that we're staying on top of things and getting the feedback between those meetings from those who could really help us on that. Coming out of that, there's a host of meetings or opportunities to engage with people that will happen throughout the week that follow off of that. And then on the back end of the week, we spend 2 to 3 hours every Friday morning just praying for the body and just going through specific ministries, through specific pastoral care situations that we're involved in or our leaders are involved in. And then once a month, we're trying to invite the Plano campus pastor and campus shepherds, and then once a month, the Fort Worth campus pastor and shepherds to spend time praying with us. And then in addition to that, there's a whole host of other things that we have an opportunity to jump into, as well as just making sure we get relational time together. Dean and I have the privilege of working on the same corner across the street from each other, and so at least once a week we'll just grab lunch and just share thoughts with one another to make sure that we're not missing anything and thinking about how to help one another.
Yeah, so I and JP and Kyle Kegler, who you're about to meet, and Tyler Briggs and Greg, and then Jim Wimberly, who we've tried to get to be an elder here for 18 years, and he said no. But we meet every Tuesday, and really from 10:30 till 2. And we serve, so as the pastoral elder, I am getting constant feedback and touches with those guys. JP then meets with the Dallas leadership team on Thursdays. Kegler meets with them and the Plano campus shepherds on Monday, and then other meetings on Tuesdays. Tyler's doing the same thing on Mondays and Thursdays. And then it's constant connection, interaction, phone calls, email. We don't work on a unit, on a basis of any kind of, I guess, we don't work for unanimity as much as we work for unity in the way that we make every decision. We believe that God works through the multiplicity of our leadership. And so everything we do, we just say, hey, this seems right to the Holy Spirit and to us. And collectively, we're here, and we believe this is the right move for us to make in concert with others, with our wives, with women in leadership, and with men in leadership. And then we ultimately make those final decisions when it comes to us. But you don't ever give somebody responsibility without authority. And so we delegate our authority all through the mission. And every now and then they say, hey, here are 2 things that seem to be maybe at odds with each other. Or our job is to look across the mission and go, where are some values growing cold? Where do we think we need extra attention? And that's kind of, you know, how we're leading together. Dean, what would you add to that?
Yeah, just don't think of us as folks who vote on things.
Yeah.
We reason together. We pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, be joyful always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That is how we want to shepherd. So we wait on each other. We're wired differently. We think differently. God's given us a unique gift and talents, and so we listen to one another. And you know, if I want to go a different direction than Bo, you know, I trust Bo. Bo's got a word that he's wise. He loves Christ just like I do. If it's different than I am, I want to work that out with him. So I'm going to be patient, and I'm not going to force this or drive it to some kind of voted outcome. And so that's really what you should know. We spend a lot of time thinking and praying and reasoning together about what would be best in terms of how we shepherd this flock.
And it's not like there's a ton of decisions that come at us.
Yeah.
right? I mean, what we're doing is we're trying to go, hey, how's everybody doing? What resources do they need? And let's get them the resources and encourage them and make sure we're maintaining the sound standard that God has given us, and we're contending once and for all for the faith. It's not like we're making a ton of decisions.
That is very true. And I think one of the things that's so important is we spend a lot of time with our staff. I mean, making sure that their marriages are healthy, that they're doing well with Christ, they're abiding with Jesus, they're shepherding their own homes well, so they can shepherd the rest of the folks, you know, on our staff and lay leaders in different places. But no, there's not a lot. There's not a tremendous amount of decision making, and there's not a lot of agitation, honestly. You know, that happens more just personally when we offend each other, you know, as sinners. But in terms of the mission, you know, we reason together, and there's not a my way or the highway. Look, if you want your way, don't serve as an elder. I promise you that's not going to be useful if that really discourages
you. Another way to say it is, if you want your way, don't get married, right?
Right.
I mean, that's right. And so, I mean, it's just like, hey, our job is to become one. I love what the Holy Spirit did when he built into the New Testament church plurality of leadership. We're not run by an imperial wizard pastor here or personality. The pastoral office is sitting before you. It's not a person. It's a group of men. And they're accountable to one another, and we're accountable to you, and we're accountable to the team. I will tell you the one decision we did make, and it's one that you asked as your next question. So recently we made a decision to expand the mission of Christ and the ministry that we were having here in Dallas by, at first, saying yes to a group of people who said, will you help us be the Church of Jesus Christ in Fort Worth? And then we had space problems in Dallas, and under Kyle Kegel's leadership, we had a bunch of members of Watermark, which was very different than what we did with Fort Worth, who moved to a campus that God allowed us to purchase together up in Plano, about 17 miles north. And so we now have campuses. That was the decision that we made, and you had questions about that.
Yeah, I want to comment quickly just on, one, your availability to the staff. I've been incredibly encouraged by that. And as you guys have been kind enough to allow me to join you some on Monday, I've been surprised and encouraged by something. And it's one that you don't always agree, but you guys do a tremendous job of waiting on the Lord and seeking him and praying through those decisions. And so the question that he's referring to is, will our campuses stay campuses, remain satellite campuses, or will they become independent churches?
Yeah, obviously something we would petition your prayer on regularly, because we think and talk and pray about it a lot. As we sit here right now, we don't have any current plan to roll off Fort Worth or Plano. But we're constantly asking the Lord, are we the best stewardship of this responsibility in those locales? And what we're doing is we're raising up a man, men, the means, and a shared mission. And so we always should be about that. And so don't be surprised if someday that occurred. But we're praying about what would God have us do. But what we do know is that the way we would do this in the future, I do think, is changing. And do you guys want to speak to that?
Sure. So, you know, we have a couple of opportunities that have been raised recently for us to think about. One of them is downtown, which we've mentioned before, and then a more recent one is Frisco. And we're probably a little further down the road right now and just exploring what it might look like to do something in Frisco. And what it starts with is just recognizing that what we've done in Plano and what we've done in Fort Worth is not a set game plan for how we're going to consider having future campuses. And so we're doing it differently there. Maybe we could have, if Kyle wants to come up for a couple of minutes, he could share about specifically what we're doing in Frisco. But, you know, for context, we have 200 members, I believe, in Dallas that live in Frisco, and 200 members at the Plano campus that live in Frisco.
So this is Kyle Keglet. Kyle was part of that little group at eight. We call the Founding Families a lot, which is a misnomer. There was many of us that started this thing eventually, but there was eight of us that met and prayed about, hey, do we start to have coffees with people and say, let's do this thing? Kyle was one of those and has been on staff from some of the earliest days. He was leading as a Young Life staff person, and then we just said, bro, come jump in with us and lead this thing we birthed together. And now has led from the very beginning our members that went and settled in Plano to reach Collin County for Christ. And so as the Frisco group kept surfacing, I just said, Kyle, it makes sense, man, that you help us think through that strategically. And so, Kyle, talk to them about what we're doing right now.
Yeah, so it's really fun. There's a bunch of folks that have just are interested in it. And so we're trying to figure out who's interested and who is committed is what we're trying to do. So right now we're just meeting with a group of really 12 couples that we've kind of identified as folks who are really committed to this. And we're studying 2 Timothy. We're doing a Bible study through the rest of the fall, just looking at God's Word. And so we're going to get to the end of that, and we're going to say, okay, do you want to do that, that we just studied in 2 Timothy? Not do you want the building that we have in Dallas or the building that we have in Plano? I remind them of stories that in Lake Highlands High School, you walked into the teacher's lounge, and which is where our infants were, and you'd put your foot on the couch and 6 mice would run in all kinds of different directions, right? And so just a reminder that, hey, we want to be in love with the church, okay, and not the building and not the staff and all that. Do we want to go be the church in Frisco? So we're working through that together as we study the pastoral epistles. So we'll do that for the rest of the fall. If we kind of say yes, we think that makes some sense, we'll probably enlarge that to the next level of leadership, probably do something similar again, and then figure out if God wants us to do that. So right now we're just investigating, God, do you want us to do this in Frisco?
So we're constantly asking ourselves, what about downtown? What, some of that initial group that was meeting and together and the leadership that was around it, as we met with them, it just didn't seem like there was the momentum that was there to continue even that conversation. We're not saying we're not going to do it. We just didn't. We also felt like we needed to communicate to people, hey, the expectation, I think folks looked at Plano, wow, there was a $15, $17 million facility that we launched. And part of that was a lot of the folks that went up there had poured out their heart and soul to create a place and a mission center out of that we were saying, we need space. And would 500 to 1,000 of you families go up there? And we're going to help give you a space to minister out of in the same way we created one together here. Fort Worth, we've been leasing for the last 3 years. Fort Worth is probably the most miraculous work that's happened in the history of what we would call Watermark. Even in Dallas, you know, I had been in Dallas for 15 years at the time. Kyle had been in Dallas for about the same amount of time. We had lots of relationships. And so when he and I said, hey, we believe that God would have us start to be the church together in this community, we had many friends, hundreds that joined us pretty quickly. Fort Worth, we started with 4 families. I mean, I could go through literally the very first time I went over there. There was a couple of families that had not yet even dealt with their affair. A couple of guys that did not share with their wife their severe porn addiction. Another person who had really struggled with their deployment as a leader. Another man who is now deceased. That's what we started Fort Worth with. And they had heard about the work that you were doing in Dallas, and they said, we would love a work like this in Fort Worth that they could go to, not be. And we just said, no, you gotta be. We're not gonna start something you can go to. But if you want us to teach you how to be this, and that's what's been happening now to where there is a core that is getting it done in Fort Worth. There's about 1,000 of them every week. And together we put this facility in play that now we're prayerfully developing that they are leading out on. We believe it's important for them to participate heavily in that facility that they're going to steward. And so it's really interesting what God's done. But we're open to Frisco. We have said no. There's not a week that goes by we don't get an email from folks asking us, hey, can we be a Watermark church in South Carolina? Can we be a church in, will you let us be Watermark in Bernie? Can we be Watermark in New Braunfels, in Midland? I mean, we get it all the time. And we go, unless we can be together continually, like we are with our other campuses, we don't believe we can be what the New Testament wants us to be. And so we said no. We said, how can we help you? It's part of the reason we're doing the Church Leaders Conference. Yeah. Is we're trying to help the church anywhere it is. That's why I'm meeting with pastors from all across the country tomorrow for 24 hours. We're trying to help those churches thrive because we care about the Holy Catholic Church. And if the Holy Catholic Church is going to be everything God wants it to be everywhere, it's got to be here, which is where I spend my heart and my time with these men.
Yes, so you guys answered two questions. One is, will those campuses become independent churches? I heard you say, maybe. We're always asking the Lord what he wants to do. And then the other question was, you know, what's next? Are there any plans for future campuses? You're talking about Frisco and you address downtown, and we're just always praying, hey, what would the Lord have? You guys are always praying, what would the Lord have for us to do next?
But I'll let you give it back to Kyle for a second, because Kyle, how often do we ask you in Plano? What we want to say is, hey, if the ministry of Jesus could thrive more if there was a less formal tie between us and our brothers and sisters on the Plano campus, and there's a godly leader with godly leaders around them for the Plano leadership, the membership believes that's the right way to glorify Christ, and the means to do it is there, we're like, let's go.
We're talking about that all the time. There's a couple of things that we don't have. We think in Plano yet, we don't have that prophetic teacher that is just courageously kind of attacking with the scriptures, loving, caring for people that can teach. And we don't own our geography yet. So if you're thinking about Plano and praying for us, we've got folks from Allen and McKinney and Parker and Murphy and all different places. And we want to be Collin County's church, and we don't own that yet. And it's one of the things that we are working on in Plano, that we want to be that city on a hill for Collin County, that church that Collin County looks to make a change in that community. So we're not ready for that yet, but we're talking about it all the time, and we are trying to get our campus ready to do that if God wants us to.
And so right now, we believe the best way to be the Church of Jesus Christ in the cities where we have campuses. By the way, we have actually three campuses, but thousands of locations. And so I would say this to your community group. How long are you guys going to be a part of Watermark? And the answer is, as long as you being here is the best place for you to grow and thrive for the purposes of glorifying Jesus Christ. And if any one of you want to come to us and say, we think we could do better if we started and made this thing its own little local cell community underneath these guys as elders, you know what we'd say to you? Go be the greatest local community of Christ followers in the history of the church. How can we help you? Okay? And so we look at that all the time. Meanwhile, we've got to meet together regularly while we are accountable before God for one another. And right now, we believe that's the best way for us to do it. The reason we said no to those further places is we can't meet as a staff regularly. And as elders, don't believe we can give account for those souls. But in this city that we have, okay, we are to appoint elders as God has told us. And we're doing that, and we're meeting with them, and we're holding it loosely. And we believe there might be a day when all 1,100 of us smaller communities don't meet under this thing called Watermark. And we want your local gathering to be ready.
Thanks for jumping up with us, Kyle. The next question, just around money. What is the annual budget? Where does the money go? I'll throw it to you, Bo.
Sure, happy to. We put a slide up that just shows what our budget is for those who are curious about that. But really what I want to talk to you is how do we think about developing a budget, and you know, that we don't have pledges, things like that. So the first thing is that, you know, the budget we develop every year bottoms up. So we have strategic plans for each of our ministries, and Greg Crooks and Jim Wimberly and others meet with each of our directors to make sure we understand all the details of what it is we want to do in the coming year. And we do that each spring leading into June when we reset the budget. Also, each of our ministry leaders meets with the three of us and others and just presents their strategic plan. And we try to get down to one page with just, you know, what are you trying to accomplish? What are your key challenges? How can we help you to make sure that we're informed on that? And then we develop those budgets. And then, as we mentioned earlier, we try to set aside about 2 to 3 months of bandwidth in case there's a hiccup along the way to make sure that we could honor all of our commitments. And the last thing I note on the budget is people will often ask, well, how much of your budget is missions? And our answer has always been the same, which is that 100% of our budget is mission budget, because we should be on mission with everything we do. And if you come to Regen on Monday nights, you'll see that we are on mission for our city on Monday nights. And if you come to the porch on Tuesday night, we're on mission to reach young adults. And with those that are exploring marriages, people that have found the marriage and it's now hard, and everything in between on Wednesday night, we are on mission for marriages in Dallas. And it goes on and on. And We do things that are overseas, and some people, that's what they mean by missions. And there's a line in there for how we're investing with some of our ministry partners that we include there. But we never want to never forget, as JP mentioned this morning, if you were with us in service, that we should be on mission every day with our neighbors and with our friends.
Yeah. And God's doing an incredible work here, and He's adding to our numbers daily those who are being saved. And it can be, you know, as an end user, as someone who comes here with three children and waits in the line out there to park, and then comes in here and checks in the kids and tries to make it in on time. It can be a crazy place on Sunday mornings. And so, how are we doing, or what are you doing to address overcrowding here, Todd?
Do we put that slide up for everybody real quick already? Was that behind us ever?
Yeah, I assumed so. Did that slide go up?
It was? Okay, good. By the way, any of these slides, we're going to give you a website that all this stuff will be later, so you can go back and look at it, so you don't have to worry about getting those numbers written down or taking a picture of it. So we'll tell you where that information is. Okay, so the question was overcrowding.
Yeah.
We, at great cost to our staff, started a Saturday service a little over a year ago, and did not discontinue our Sunday service. There are plenty of parking spaces and seats available on Saturday at 4 and Sunday at 5. We don't have any other opportunity to get rid of our space problems on Sunday morning except to ask our most committed people to change when we gather. We are looking at constantly and praying, are there other facilities close to here that maybe would come to us and say, would you guys want to begin to have folks gather here and potentially stream into those spots and encourage folks to go there? We've pursued those. We've talked to them if Sunday morning's the right time. But how many of you guys have never had an opportunity yet to visit our Saturday service at all? How many of you guys have never had a chance to be there yet? I would encourage you guys to check it out.
You're missing out.
And not just to come, but to make that as much as you can a regular place of attendance, and to invite friends. We talked a lot about when that is. Listen, it is a real possibility if we don't see a greater return on that investment because of the high cost that it is to the mission and the leadership of it, that we will not do it in perpetuity. Sunday night continues to be, Sunday night is a video only service. The band's here and the greeters are here, but we don't ask the teacher to teach four times. They teach the three and then they're here, video on Sunday night. But we won't, all we're saying is if the body isn't responding to that opportunity, if Sunday morning on this campus is the only time that we're going to fill this room up, we probably won't continue to do all those forever. Meanwhile, we're committed to it for enough time to really give it an opportunity. And so if you're really considering how you can deal with the crowding issue, Saturday night is your solution. Yeah. And we'd encourage you guys to jump in with us and make that a reality.
In the same vein of crowding and in light of Sutherland Springs, what are we doing to ensure that this place is safe and secure when we gather? Dean, would you take that one?
Yeah, I'm happy to. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. We pray for the protection of our flock regularly. It is a high priority around here. We invest heavily. We are prepared, we are ready, and we are trusting. You see uniformed officers around here. That is not all we are doing, I can promise you. But we don't telegraph the extra measures that we take because we don't want other people to know that. But we do the very best we can. There's really talented, faithful lay leaders who are helping us do the best we can to being good stewards of the lives that are on this campus. And so it is a very, very high priority for each of us individually and our church staff and security team collectively.
Yeah, so Dean started quoting Psalm 127:1. He got the first part, and he meant, I'm sure, to continue with, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. That's Psalm 127:1. That's where it goes. And so we are guarding the city, and we're trusting the Lord. We're continually praying. We know that, and by the way, this is not in light of Sutherland Springs. This is what we have done from the moment we began gathering on Sunday morning. It's the world we live in. And I get calls typically from media outlets asking what we do here. And I just tell them, hey, you just need to know that we are not a soft target. We have never been. And we're not going to taunt evil. We're grateful the way the Lord has chosen not to just yet have one of those incidents happens here. He might. And we don't live in fear of that. And we have been responsible. We will continue to be responsible. We don't talk about it. We make this a welcoming place. But we're doing our part. There's a safety medical team that has been here from the beginning on Sunday to respond as best they can. And bottom line, it doesn't matter what you do. We live in a world where terrible things happen in elementary schools, and they happen to movie theaters, and they happen to places where people gather to love Jesus. And we don't live in fear of that, but we're not asleep.
Yeah, I would only add to thank God for the grace that he's extended to us thus far and just the way that he's protected this place, and also ask him to continue to protect it. And so I'll ask you this question, Todd. I've heard you answer this on panels before, but how do you think about trying to become a more racially diverse, either as a church or a staff?
Well, I think about that like you need to make disciples. Disciples love people. They don't love people that look like them. They love people. One of the things I am most humbled by, when we started Watermark, the people that started Watermark, most of us look like me. But we live in a city where 70 different languages are spoken in the homes of kids that attend the independent school district, which represents our city. And you looked up after 15 years, and lo and behold, there are members from about 80 different countries that were born in other countries that are members here because folks in this church loved them. And we have over 90, maybe close to 100 now, different countries that attend here. When we look to add staff, we are not looking to look like a Target ad. I don't know. It's so interesting right now. If you watch commercials, almost every commercial, it's funny, there's multiracial marriages in the commercials. There's one right now where there's a sloth. I was just watching it today. That sloth, right? And I don't know if you know, there's a white guy married to an Asian girl and sitting next to an African-American person married to another person. And it's like, we got to make sure everybody's appropriately represented. And what I would just say is, hey, we've got to make sure everybody's appropriately loved. In the New Testament, when there was racial trouble, it was because people felt like they weren't being loved because of the race that they represented. And what I want to say is, if there's anybody here of any race that feels like they are not loved and welcomed and celebrated and unleashed for the glory of God here, we want to know that. That will become a matter of first importance to us. That's a matter of repentance, and we need to deal with it right away. We also, though, don't believe that the way you measure a spiritual maturity is by racial diversity. You do it by love. And if you live in a community that's racially diverse, you ought to be increasingly looking racially diverse. And guess what? We are. When we go to hire, we don't say, gosh, do we need another woman? Do we need another man? Do we need a white person, a black person, an Asian person? Okay? What we say is, who's the persons that God is bringing us that's most qualified? And if we're not going to love them because they're of a different gender or a different race than us, that's worthy of confrontation and repentance. But we don't believe we have to push a certain age group or color or gender in front of people at any given time just to do it. If we resist it because we don't want to, that is not worthy of following. So a healthy church is measured not by diversity, but by love. And we're trying to make disciples that love our community, and I'm encouraged that that's happening.
Absolutely. Well, before I ask this last question, I want to make you guys aware of a resource. It's watermark.org/elders. And it is an exhaustive list of the questions that we received, along with answers that have been given before. Questions like, do we have women teachers, women elders? What about gifts, speaking in tongues? How do we feel about those sorts of things? It really is an exhaustive list. It's at watermark.org/elders. And so if you asked a question and this last question doesn't answer the one that you wrote in, please go there and see exhaustive resources that you men have provided for us throughout even recent years answering those questions. And the last one is just, what are you guys excited about? What are the elders excited about right now? What are you thinking about? What are you praying through? What is God doing?
Sure, I'll jump in with one, and I think we provided a list of a number of the things that we're excited about. One is, you know, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, Bruce Kendrick joining our staff and really trying to tackle the broader life issues that includes the foster care system, includes adoption, includes birth parents that are losing their kids to the foster care system, that we are really excited about tackling. And, you know, we've said it a couple of times that I would love if somebody, CPS shows up at somebody's house and takes their children for the word to be out that if you want any hope of reestablishing a relationship with your children, go to Watermark and they're going to help you, right? And if there is an addiction issue, we want to help with that. If there's conflict in the home, we want to help with that. Whatever the topic is, we want to help and through that, present the gospel in word and deed with each of those families. And I think there's no reason why we cannot tackle the foster care system in Dallas as a church.
Yeah, our hope is that we would have families that have been through the foster care training waiting for children and never children in Dallas County waiting for families. We believe this is an area, as we speak more and more about the life issue inside the womb, that we have a chance to be the church in a way that the watching world would go, we need more people just like you. Not who are trying to tell us what to do with the child in our womb, but who are loving the children out of the womb that this world has left in crisis. We are really excited about that being a major emphasis of us as Jesus' disciples in this city over the next 5 to 10 years. We hope to be the foster care solution for Dallas County and Collin County and Tarrant County.
One of the most exciting things for me about this role is that I would love to invite you into is just a very close seat to lives being transformed.
Yeah.
I mean, it is unbelievable what we get to hear and see and experience each week. And I just can't express how amazing that is. Tawny and I get to serve in the ministry of Reengage on Wednesday nights and have for many, many years. And we do that primarily because it makes us more fully devoted to Jesus and to each other. But what we get to see is God using that ministry to change generations. He uses Reengage, he uses discipleship, lots of different things. But once that marriage repents and turns towards each other, those kids and future generations are changed for good. And that is an extraordinary thing to witness. And that's happening all over our campus in lots of different kinds of ministries. So I would just say very simply, life transformation. And the second thing I would just say is just, it is really fun to watch people catch a vision of abiding with Jesus Christ. That heart-rending daily John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And so seeing people catch that vision and connect deeply in community and grow in Christ never gets old.
I would tell you I'm incredibly excited about our staff. We have an amazing staff that we love taking care of and that loves serving you. And these are people that we have somebody right now who is making a decision to walk away literally from hundreds of thousands of dollars to come serve you on staff. And there's not a single staff person that we have that is doing this because they don't know what else they would do. These are people that could provide for their families in incredibly, in ways that the world would say, you go get you some of that. That are choosing to be on mission here to serve you and to raise up an opportunity for you to be deployed, encouraged, and discipled. And we have an amazing staff in Plano and Fort Worth and in Dallas, and I couldn't be more privileged to serve alongside of them. We love seeing our midweek ministries thrive. What's happening here, not just in the weekends. Most churches judge their success by the weekends. We don't. Weekends are an opportunity for us to engage hearts, to gather and remind ourselves of the greatness of God, that we might remember Him throughout the week in smaller communities and make disciples, and also meet felt needs to introduce them to Christ Monday through Saturday. And it is happening here in spades. It's why we got the East Tower in Dallas and why we're getting after it. I love the way that our residency and fellows program, which if you don't know, we've started now. We've got dozens of people every year that are college graduates and that are in their, 20s. We had 50-year-olds last year that jumped in us, folks who want to be on long-term leadership, who now and come and spend 9 months with us in an intense and theological and biblical training with real-life leadership development. They're part of our staff for 9 months, and we're raising up leaders for the larger church world. We believe it's the new seminary. And it's been an amazing privilege to watch it. We're excited about Quest Care Clinic. Over 8,000 different people were treated this last year about 4 miles from here, one of the most under-resourced parts of town. Our city has done a diagnostic where they say, we know that this has saved the city now seven figures worth of money because of what you're doing. Collin County has worked with us. Our private partner, QuestCare, has worked with us. We're opening our second one up near our Plano campus. And it's an amazing thing to watch happen. Our church leaders conference. 3 weeks ago, we had 1,000 church leaders that were here in many conferences that we do. As Watermark tithes, part of we believe our responsibility as the ministry of Christ is thriving here is to equip larger communities to do the same thing other places, larger numbers of communities. This book, Come and See, I didn't mean to write a book about the local church. You guys just didn't give me any other option. That's just a fact. I don't know if you've read it yet, but if you want a copy or you have somebody that can be blessed by it somewhere else that's doing ministry, all right, let us know. But that book is dedicated to you, and it's about the work of Christ in the world today, as is evidenced by you. And I love the way churches all across this world are getting resuscitated, because they go, we can't say, wouldn't it be great if Jesus was doing the things he did in the New Testament anymore? Because they can come right here and see him doing it through you. And it's an amazing privilege. Next April, pray for us about that conference. We have room for 3,000 plus church communities to come here. It's not for staff. It's for locations to come with their leadership and let us breathe into them a reminder of what God wants them to do. So anything else that we could go on and on, but I'll stop right there with that. And what I will tell you, you heard me mention this now last week. We did take some of those families that were around Watermark year one and have been around for 18 years. So people that filled out 18 consecutive 4B forms were invited to come to D.C. and hang out. We had a chance to go through the Bible Museum, and we just said, hey, this book that they're trying to enshrine, I go, you guys are making it famous in Dallas. And it was a chance for us to encourage each other to get on our knees and thank God for what he's done. And one of the things we did is my friend Ben Stewart is starting a church up there in D.C. And we invited him and some of his leadership to come with us. And we just said, Ben, you know, I took advantage of the fact that there was, at the time, probably about 80 of us in the room with him. And I said, why don't you guys just give Ben little one-word bits of encouragement that they have to do if they're going to experience Jesus at work the way we have these last 18 years. And as soon as it was over, I was like, dang, I wish we would have recorded that. And so what we try to do is recreate it. And I would say this is a shadow of it. But nonetheless, when you start to think about what we want to do, and we're going to come out of this video, and we're each going to give you one more word, if we could just look at you and speak into your life as guys privileged to serve alongside of you, that we hope you hold on to. We want to just give you that, and then we're going to go and enjoy some fellowship together. And if we didn't get to your question, it's probably on the website, or let us know, and we'll figure out a way to figure out how to answer that question and get somebody before you to answer it. But watch this video. Hello, friends. Recently, I was in a situation that I wish you could have been with me at. I got away with some of the very first families that began this work, this mission that we call Watermark, about 18, 20 years ago together here in Dallas. And we were with friends who were exactly where we were when we started this work. And we were trying to encourage them about the things that they needed to do so they could experience what we've experienced in the cities where God has us at work. After we got through encouraging them, we realized the very things that we were telling them that they needed to make sure that they were going to do are the things that we had to make sure we were doing right now. And the day we stop doing these things is the day we are done.
You have to be committed to God's Word to read it through, pray it in, live it out, and pass it on.
Pray a lot and just believe that God wants to do this through you. He's going to do it through someone. Why not me?
Not about being comfortable and what things you like, but it's about being on mission every day for the Lord.
Everything we do, we need to consult God first and pray about it.
We use Scripture as our conscience, our authority, and our guide, and how we counsel one another.
It can never be enough just to come to church or attend church. We have to be the church.
It's about what God plans to do through His people, not what you hope He does with your plans.
Care for your student and children's ministry because they are your future.
Meet people where they're at and not be afraid of what they're bringing in and love them enough to
not have them stay there.
You've got to bet the farm on community.
A lot of times we were not taking ourselves too seriously. We were taking the Word of God really seriously, especially in the area of children.
Make sure you don't sacrifice your family for ministry.
As a leader, it's important not to only teach well, but to have a teachable spirit.
The excitement you'll find in starting up a new church is just seeing and God allowing you to participate in life change, telling somebody about Jesus.
People would say, why don't we have this ministry, or when are we going to start this? And the answer from leadership was always, rise up, you know, take some leadership and do it.
Let people have responsibility that are willing to do the work.
We must acknowledge and confess our brokenness in order to be a healthy church.
Don't believe the lie that there's anything in your life that you can't share with someone. Be fully known.
Because you have received much grace, you've got to extend grace to others.
Don't get married to the methods, but stay focused on the mission.
Live in the light. Live authentically. Share your struggles, because that will draw people closer and will impact them for Christ.
Full devotion should be normative for every believer.
Conflict is something you should look at as an opportunity for God to do something great that you should run towards, not something you should flee and avoid at all costs.
Remember to have fun and encourage one another and have a great sense of humor in the midst of it all.
It's a sin to bore a kid with the gospel, so don't do it.
Don't be afraid to think outside the box to reach the next 100 people.
These are the things that anybody who is strongly in love with Christ is always going to tend to. We want to be people that are biblically based. We want to be firm where God's word is firm and flexible where it's flexible. We want to be fully devoted. A lack of devotion to Christ is what's not normal. Full devotion is normal for a believer. We want to be grounded in grace. We want to eagerly extend to others the kindness that we have received. We want to be passionate in prayer, making sure that we do it not just in action, but in attitude all the time. Individuals that are authentic in our walk, that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We're going to be committed to the uncommitted, building relationships with people, not to convert them, but to love them because Christ gave his life for them, and so should we. We're going to be individuals that are going to be relevant and innovative, not looking to make things work with our own little petty preferences and styles of music and dress, not holding on to traditions because it's the way we've always done things, but where the Bible is flexible and there's a better way to do it, we're going to radically do it better. And we're going to be people that are committed to community, practicing to one another's scripture, admonishing the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak. We're going to be people who love each other and gather together, not just weekly, but day after day, not attending services, but tending to the Lord's business. This is what the church does. And when we don't just talk about these things or do these things, we don't just have a great history to look back on, but we've got a future that we can't wait to experience ourselves. This is why our best days are not behind us, but are still to come. Well, and so, listen, gang, that video will be on that website. Watch it with your community group. Stop it after every one of those people speak into you. We have to make sure that we're still doing this thing, or all we were is a church that used to be God's church. Every one of those things, those folks without knowing it, shared our core values. Not watermarks. Our core values. The churches. And so just stop them and go, hey, how are we doing? Where can this little circle of 10 repent and become more of that? And then just double down. And if you're stuck, get a hold of your staff contact. Remind people that we're stuck a little bit on unleashing more facility resource like this that we can gather this way and gather today and are going to meet all week until God moves resources from people he's given it to toward that. And take advantage of that prayer sheet that we gave you. That was what we prayed from August 1999 through November of 1999 before we tweaked it and prayed differently once we started in January of 2000. You'll look at that and you'll thank God for the ways he answered prayer, and you'll see we're still praying the exact same things. So what we've been doing is what we got to do. That's what we're excited about. What do you guys got?
Yeah, if I could leave you with one thing, it's the following. And that is Ephesians 3:10 says the manifold wisdom and grace of God is going to go out through the whole world through his local church. And we get the opportunity to be the local church. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Philippians 3:10, as I mentioned earlier, is my favorite life verse just because I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. There's no greater privilege any of us can have than investing all we have in the mission that he's given us.
I'll just say that, you know, when we get together on Fridays, one of the things we often pray for is that every follower of Christ would be a fully devoted follower of Christ. And we know that that can't happen if everybody in this room is not a fully devoted follower of Christ. And just encourage you to sit down with your community group and say, we need to commit to doing all we can to help one another and being fully devoted followers of Christ. And then go all in on that mission. And if we do that, all the other things that we pray about, we'll find that God will be using us and those around us to answer our prayers.
Awesome. Amen. Here's what I'd love to do just as we close is take that prayer sheet right now. And I would love for everybody just right where they are individually, just grab one. Don't all grab the first one. Just grab something somewhere on the sheet. Somebody grab the first one. Someone grab the last. Grab everything in the middle. Just one. And then we're just going to spend a minute silently praying for that one thing, you. And I would ask you to take those sheets and maybe a few other copies. All right, there'll be more copies on this Watermark Elder website. And to make this a matter of prayer as you commune together and share communion in your smaller communities. And then in about a minute after we pray, John's going to lead us in just a song that we've sung from the very beginning here. It's kind of our doxology. It's One Pure and Holy Passion. And then when we're done with that, we'll go out and we'll just fellowship and enjoy some time together out there until you need to head to the next thing you've got this Sunday evening. This humbles us that there'd be about 1,500 folks here on a Sunday night. And we love you guys. We are proud to represent Christ with you in this community. It is a privilege to serve you. And that's where we see ourselves, as your servants. And if there's something we can do to help you thrive for Christ, let us know. Let us know. So let's pray quietly for a minute. We'll sing corporately and we'll fellowship until we're done to leave, right? Bless you guys. Father, will you protect us? We are much more concerned about an enemy who is a roaring lion seeking who he may devour than we are struggling individuals who live among us. Lord, unless you guard this city, the watchman will stay awake in vain. But may we watch over each other, not just in a strategic police way, but watch over our souls. Would you, Father, not let us miss wolves in sheep's clothing? Would you not let us drift as leaders or drift as individuals? I pray that we would take heed to your word and do the things that your church always is to have done so that we might experience again just tomorrow what it is you want us to experience. You told us, Lord, that the things that you did in the New Testament, even greater things than these, will we do if we abide in you and believe in your word and ask you to do it. And so, Lord, we're asking through this earthen vessel that is this community of saints, these friends, Lord, may we be attentive to your word. Abide in you so that more can come to know Christ. Families can be places of blessing and children can thrive and relationships can be reconciled. Resources can be unleashed. Children can be harbored and cared for. Families can be restored. Cities can be transformed. Countries can be preserved. Lord, thank you that there is a world that is hurting beyond any of our ability to do anything about, so we cry in quiet desperation. Jesus, glorify yourself in us. Do something that can only be explained by the fact that a virgin-born Son of God lived, gave his life to redeem fallen humanity. Restored relationship with a living God, indwelt them with his spirit, and then became a light and a blessing to the world. Lord, may that truth scream loudly through us as we gather in your name. And we know that can only happen as you give us one pure and holy passion. one magnificent obsession, that we would only know and follow hard after you. This is our prayer, Lord. Let's stand together and sing it. And I look forward to the way you guys are going to go love each other out there. It is an incredible expression of your love for Christ that you would come listen to people privileged to serve you talk about what we need to keep doing together. May God bless you. We love you. We'll see you.